You guys ready?
Yeah.
We're in a series called Broken Records. And the idea behind it is that many times we find ourselves repeating the same things over and over and over again. And if you've ever had a record or if you grew up with a record player, they've made their way back, right? If you have a scratched record, that thing is, it gets stuck, right? And it just goes on repeat, on repeat, on repeat. We don't want our lives to look and feel this way, but many times it does. Thank you for that, by the way. Let's hear it for Jason this morning, everybody. He has been on it. Is this one on too?
It is.
I got a little echo that's been happening.
There's going to be a little echo.
There's going to be a little echo. Okay. You know what? That's all right.
It sounds fine.
I'm going to preach through it. I can hear myself twice. Yeah. Yay, look, I'm feeling good. How many of you remember your elementary school principal? Anybody remember their names? Yeah? My elementary school principal, his name was Mr. Fritz. Yeah, no, does he sound mean? Because he was mean. He was mean. And he wasn't the kind of principal that you could, you know, joke around with. I mean, you were straight-laced around Mr. Fritz. It was a public school, but it made no difference, because in the 80s, you could do whatever you needed to do. I got spanked and paddled by Mr. Fritz on more than one occasion, right, in his office. He had a blue paddle, and there were little flowers painted on that paddle, and it said, "Hurt me," on his paddle. You think I'm joking? I'm not. And my mother about went through the roof on one of the occasions when he paddled me, and he didn't even have the full story. Yikes. Last time I was in St. Louis, I ran into Mr. Fritz. My grandfather and I were out for a nice breakfast at his place of choice, Denny's. And so we were enjoying Denny's, and who do I see but Mr. Fritz? So what do? Do I sit in silence? No way. I gotta go say hi. And so I get up and I make way over to Mr. Fritz's table and I introduce myself, because it's been decades. So I'm like, "Hey, you were my principal back in the day, Mr. Fritz. This is when I went to school." And he was just as mean then as he was as my principal, just a junkyard dog, just mean at the table. So I slapped his waffles off of his plate and said, "Paddle that, Mr. Fritz." I didn't do that. But I wanted to. I wanted to. Right? I mean, how many of you have moments where you can remember the person in charge? And the person in charge, the leader at the top, has so much ability to make or break a movement or an organization, a business, a church even, right? You come to this school, and I can brag about Mr. Ward, Brett Ward, the principal here. He's amazing. And when you come and you see the kids, they're giving him hugs and high fives, and they're smiling and they're having a great time. Far different than how it was at my school growing up. We all know what it's like to have a teacher who just is that teacher that changes the course of your life because of their leadership and their influence. You know what it's like to have a coach who is an amazing coach and also a coach that's not a great coach. We've seen that before, right? Where the morale of the team is shaped and changed by maybe not even the coach, maybe it's the captain. And the captain just brings something to the team and it changes things. We know that feeling and we understand this principle. And it's what makes the story that we're about to get into that much more dire. Because we've been preaching about the people of God in the book of Micah. And Micah is a difficult book to read in the Old Testament. You don't get up in the morning, as I've said before, with your cup of coffee and say, "You know what's going to make me feel great today? Reading from the book of Micah." No, Micah has a lot of really hard-hitting things to say. And if you read the book of Micah and you're not left uncomfortable, you're not really reading it that well. Because there's just no way to escape feeling, ooh, this is tough. There's punishment and judgment coming to God's people because their lives are like broken records in that they just continue to disobey and disobey and disobey. And so God has to shape them by bringing some punishment, by bringing a little bit of pain and a little bit of difficulty. But the amazing thing about Micah is that he does not leave us just feeling defeated. No, he points us to another direction. He begins to lift our eyes as we make our final ascent into Easter Sunday, which is a week out. We begin to fix our eyes, not on God's judgment and punishment, but his great deliverance and his bringing about of his good and righteous King who makes all these crooked things straight. You see, Jerusalem at this time, God's people at this time, are suffering under the bad principle, right? They've got bad leadership from the top down. And the leaders in this moment, they love oppression. They are money hungry, right? They're taking advantage of widows. They're taking advantage of those who are poor. They are doing everything they can to get their own leg up. They're thinking about themselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It may not seem like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to God. And he lets them know, because of the way that you're leading my people, I'm going to bring judgment upon you. But here's the thing. As the leadership goes, so goes the people. And so the trickle-down effect of bad leadership is that corruption hasn't just stayed at the top. Corruption has felt everywhere. So Micah lets them know, God is not letting this stand. Papa's coming. You may not like it, but he's not going to leave you here. And here's the good news. So, turn to the book of Micah this morning. We're also going to be in Psalms. In fact, this verse in Micah, I'm going to read rather quickly, and then I'm going to reference it. But the text that you may want to go to today on your phones, or if you have a Bible with you, is Psalm 23, a text that many of you, or some of you, may actually know. And I say that to you as you're turning there in your Bibles. I know you won't see it on the screens behind me. Some of you, if you're like me, you grew up maybe Catholic, right? Maybe you grew up Church of Christ. Maybe you grew up Baptist. Maybe you grew up nothing. I grew up where reading the Bible and hearing preaching like this or worship this way, this was not a normal experience for me at all. And so I realized this: we can have a lot of gap here in terms of us coming together experientially on a Sunday morning and experiencing God's presence. But thank you for trusting me this morning to get us there, okay? Micah chapter 5. Israel needs a new king. Israel needs some leaders at the top who know what they're doing. They need something that will work for them, because the old thing, the broken record, it is not working. They need something new. Sometimes when we read the Bible, if you're like me, you know, I'll read it in the morning and I got my coffee. Sometimes I can just read it and I just have read it. It's not like it's going deep inside me. And sometimes when I read it, I can feel distance, because after all, these are cities that I don't know. These are geographical places. I don't even know where they are. I don't know how to pronounce this person's name at all. I don't get the culture. Their clothes are different. Their language is different. Their interests are different. Their values are different. But you know what? People are still people. And when we read about people in the Bible, whether it's hundreds of years old or not, there's still people with hopes and dreams and problems. And you know one of the most unifying problems that exists in all of humanity that we continually discover, like a broken record, is that we are really bad at being our own king. We're just not good at ruling our own hearts. Am I right? That's why you can be so happy that you just like bought a new house. And then your friend buys a house that's just a little bit bigger than yours, and you're instantly dissatisfied with your house. How does that happen? Right? Or you're feeling really good, like you can't even manage your heart for 5 minutes. Or somebody, you're having a great day, you're going to leave church today, and somebody's going to cut you off, and yet you just had an amazing time of worship, and you're out on the street, and you want that person to just get hit by a bus, right? You're so mad. How does your heart just all of a sudden go from one extreme to the other? Because we're really bad at being the king of our own lives and our own heart. So, Micah begins to point us to another. Thankfully. He says this, and this is the most famous passage in the Bible that begins to foretell of Christ's birth. Micah 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." In other words, what's Micah saying? He's saying that, hey, out of this little small city called Bethlehem, one is going to be born here. Oh, you're not going to see this coming, because who would have expected this to come from the clan of Judah, the small one, the insignificant one. But yet, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a king from Bethlehem, and it's going to be a king from the ancient times. Old times, as in like before time began times. Verse 4, "He will stand, and what will he do? He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." You see, what you need to know is that Micah is beginning to lay the groundwork for the coming Messiah. Jesus is coming. Oh, you have had some kings in your past. You've raised up some kings and they haven't been good. You've had a king as of late and it hasn't been good. But I'm going to raise up another king, and this is what he's going to begin to look like. This is where he's going to be from. I want you to be able to spot him when he shows up, because this is the kind of king that you need. But were they able to spot him, and were they able to see him, and did they actually recognize him? No. Even though Jesus is the fullness of what Micah says here, they still miss him. And many times we still miss him today. We want Jesus to be the kind of king that we want him to be. But Jesus is the kind of king that we need him to be. I'm going to say this, I'm going to say it a different way. Right? That God may not show up the way you want him to, but he always shows up the way you need him to. That's right. And can we all say amen in this very quiet cafeteria today? Right? There's no sounds right now. There's no buzzing of machines. Like, there's nothing happening right now. It is very quiet, isn't it? Even I am a little unnerved today. Jesus is the king who shepherds his people. And because he comes as a shepherd, the way that Micah begins to predict and foretell, we miss him because we want Jesus, the victorious one. We want Jesus, the one who will rule and reign the way we want him to. But he comes in the grace and the mercy and the gentleness of what? A shepherd. A shepherd. You know who else was a shepherd? Moses. You know who else was a shepherd? All the patriarchs, Abraham and all of his sons. You know who else was a shepherd? David. We see God using these men and multiple times in the scripture to give us a picture of what the Messiah is to be like. The way that a shepherd cares for his sheep is like the way Jesus cares for you. This is the kind of king that you need. Oh, it may not always be what you want, but it is what you need. So here we are in Psalm 23. Because this morning, I wanted to remind you today what this shepherding king is like. Now, maybe you can relate to this. This literally happened again today, this morning, for me. You walk into a room. I know where the kitchen is in my house, obviously. Obviously. Hey, that's not, there's no mistake there. Right? I'll walk into the kitchen, and I'll have my phone. And I'm doing all the things that happen in life. You're on Amazon, you're responding to a text message, you're looking at a notification that's popped up on your phone. You got somebody maybe calling and you're sending it to voicemail because Lord knows we don't want to actually talk on the phone, that's a sin. And beyond that, you've got so many things happening all at one time, and I'll make my way into the kitchen, right, just like this, and then I'll look up and I'll say, why did I come in here? I can't remember. I had a reason why I was coming in here, but I cannot remember what it was. Why am I here right now? I know what happens in the kitchen. I know where the food is. I understand the sink. I understand how it all works, but I can't remember why I'm here. There's something central to this very moment that I'm forgetting. And when it comes to Jesus and church and kingship, many times the language of Jesus is king, we get it. We know it. In fact, it's so familiar, you can kind of make your way to this area in your heart, right, without even thinking twice about it, because after all, you know where the kitchen is. And so you can get there without having to think too hard about it. But all of a sudden you show up, Jesus is king, and you look around and you say, but what am I forgetting? I'm forgetting something. Why am I actually here? What is it about him in this moment that I'm forgetting, that I have forgotten? There's something more than just me understanding how the refrigerator works and the sink turns on. I've forgotten what this is actually supposed to be. Why am I here? Who are you again? Jesus is king, and he's the kind of king that looks like a shepherd. And Micah begins to prophesy to a people who are literally walking out of their city in shackles. They have been defeated by the Babylonian Empire, and as a people, they are getting deported and exiled from their home, and then scattered around the nations, which was part of the Babylonian Empire's. It was part of their psychiatric destruction of people, as they'd split them up, tear them apart, and then scatter them around to different places, specifically spots where they didn't even speak the same language. And if you've ever heard of the lost tribes of Israel, or the 12, you know, the scattered tribes of Israel, that's how they became lost and scattered. With me. Yeah. So here we are in Psalm 23. Anybody listening to Micah talk about Jesus as a shepherd is going to immediately think of one person, King David. And this is what David writes of God. He says, the Lord, in fact, stand to your feet. Let's do this. We're going to read this together. We're going to read this out loud together as a church today. This psalm would have been read on the last day of the Sabbath every week. If you were a Jewish home, right, you'd be practicing the Sabbath, and at the third meal, you would sing many times this, or you'd recite it as a family. You would recite Psalm 23. It is the most famous of all the psalms. I'm reading from the NIV. I know it's not on the screen behind me. That's okay. If you have your phone, come along with me on it. If you know it by heart, hit me with it. If you don't know, just participate like it's the family meal.
All right.
With me?
Yes.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May I have a seat. Why would you sing this song every single Saturday night? It's Shabbat. Why would you sing this? Why would you recite this every single week? The Sabbath is when you shut down work. There's no work happening. In fact, it was a big deal if you violated the Sabbath. God even makes it one of his 10 commandments. And so here we have every single week, Psalm 23 is being recited as a Jewish community. And the reason that it's recited is because it's so easy to forget that God is the one who provides, that God is the one who meets your needs, that God is the one who is taking care of you. We forget. Oh, we show up in the kitchen, but we forget what kind of king we really have. He's the kind of king who cares for you, and he shepherds his people. He meets your needs. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know what's interesting about this passage is that the scriptures here, we focus on the fact that we lack nothing. And that is amazing and it is powerful. But that sentence right after that is also equally powerful. David writes that you make me. He doesn't say that you invite me to lay down. He says you make me. You make me lie down. I have a golden doodle at my house. And she's like 74 times the size of what she was supposed to be. She's enormous. She's a big girl. And when there's storms that are going on outside, you know what she does? She gets real anxious, right? She gets nervous. Or if Amy leaves the room, right? She gets bothered, right? Like she gets nervous and she's moving around a lot and they can actually kind of stress the whole room out. And so what do I have to do many times? I look at her and I say, Winnie, lay down. No, I'm not saying sit, Winnie. I'm saying lay down. Lay down. And sometimes I'll literally have to put my hands on her back and make you lay down. You're going to do this for your own sake. You need to lay down because you are not experiencing any kind of rest. And as the master of this home, I'm telling you, what you actually need is to be made to lay down. And it's in the making of you laying down that you experience those green pastures. It doesn't just say, hey, I'm inviting you to come and check out these green pastures. No, I'm forcing you to lay down here. That is the goodness of God at work in your life. But sometimes being made to lay down doesn't always feel good and feel great. But it is for your benefit that God is working and making you lay down right here. I know you're anxious, dog. Don't worry about what mom said about you being at the groomer and the way your fur looks. I bind that right now. Pull that out of you. Don't listen to her. I kind of do that. If you're like me, I got a lot of thoughts going around in my mind. I don't always sleep well. I'd love to tell you that I do. That I have deep sleep and I'm getting a full 8 hours all the time. I rarely do. And it's not because I don't want to. I wake up thinking. I go to bed thinking. Stuff that needs to be ordered. Food, kids, bus stops, groceries. Amy thinks more about groceries, but I'll at least go pick them up, right? I'm thinking about kids' grades and faith and their friendships. I'm thinking about their maturity. I'm thinking about the teens in this church. I'm thinking about college students. I'm thinking about bills that need to be paid. I'm thinking about maintenance that's for the love has to happen in my home. These are all the things that we're weighed down by so many things. And we're walking around and trying to manage almost all of them from this thing right here. And we wonder why God has to make us lay down.
Yeah.
We are many times the problem here. Just like Israel and Jerusalem, they were their own problem. And Micah reminds them, I know you are not contributing to this. You aren't fixing this, and then God is sending his king to you. No, he's sending his king to you, even in the midst of you acting like a fool. Even in the midst of you being distracted, even in the midst of you not knowing his kingship, his goodness is bringing his king to you, and you didn't contribute anything to the equation. That's how good this king is. That's how much he's taking care of you. You've blown it. And I'm going to make you lay down right here. Lay down. And look at these green pastures. You lack nothing. Because of my goodness. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Do you know that sheep are afraid of running water? They are. The sound of the babbling brook makes sheep nervous. And so God has to lead, the shepherd has to lead them beside quiet waters. Because the running water, it makes them nervous. But this is where refreshment happens. It's the water, it's the quiet waters. I'm not saying they're not running water. I'm not saying that it's not, you know, that it's, you know, this dysentery, you know, little pond that God's bringing us to. Sometimes it can feel like that, right? We're like, God, can we not do something a little better than this, right? But he's always bringing you to the quiet waters. And it's here that he refreshes your soul. Did you need refreshment today? I do. I need more peace. I can never have enough. I get up early in the morning, real early, and I just sit on my one end of my couch with my coffee, and many times I just stare. Read a little bit of the Bible, and then just stare and get peace from the Lord in that moment. You know what Jesus does is he fulfills this passage. The scriptures say that when you put your faith in him and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you know what he produces inside of you? The Bible says that it's like streams of living water. It's like this quiet stream. It's not always loud. It's not always huge. But there's the streams of living water, the richness of God's presence, the very thing that David is, that he's writing about and Micah is prophesying about. These streams of water, God brings it to you. But he doesn't just leave you. He actually does it inside of you so that you can always be experiencing his peace. You are never left abandoned or on your own. Jesus, the living King, begins to go and move inside of you, and it produces streams of living water inside of you, and you don't have to be afraid. Oh, it's like when you have that time of worship, right? And you've just experienced, you just, whew, what is that? You get that time in the Bible and just, whew, man, I needed that. Somebody prayed for you. Woo, wow, man. You do the praying. You receive the praying, the giving, the serving, life with Jesus. Him is your living water. So these people are being led out of Jerusalem. And the word for Jerusalem, right, is it's two Hebrew words brought together. Yeru and Salem. Say it together, and what do you get? Jerusalem. Also how we would say Jerusalem, right? What you may not know is that Yeru means you will see. And Salem or Shalom means peace. So Jerusalem, the city where God's people live, is supposed to be the place where you will see God's peace. And yet these people are being marched out of Jerusalem. And they're looking and they're thinking to themselves, I promise you, how can I encounter God's presence? How can I experience His mercy? How can I experience the goodness of God? I'm being deported from my very city. What gives, God? Micah, how can you possibly be prophesying about Jesus, or God rather, as my shepherd in this moment? Recalling Psalm 23, where's the peace? I don't see God. And many times, we see this play out with Jesus in the New Testament. People, they attach God's presence and His goodness to an actual place, a thing, a circumstance. Rather than recognizing that it's God's character and His nature and who He is at work in everything in your life. I know for me, oftentimes I look at whether or not God is really moving in my life based on how my circumstances are playing out. And we as Westerners, many times, we look at how things are playing out financially many times to determine whether God is good or whether God has blessed us. And that's why when we're like, hey, man, life has been good at work. How am I? Blessed. Right? But if it's not, we're never blessed, right? But you are blessed. We are blessed. Because of who God is, it's not tied to circumstances. It's not tied to your Jerusalem, per se. It's tied to Jesus Himself. He is the one in which our eyes are fixed and we see and experience God's peace. That's the kind of shepherd He is. Oh, he may not show up the way you want Him to, but He always shows up the way we need Him. Lastly, sorry, I know I keep taking this and like covering my mouth as I'm beginning to talk. It doesn't work the best for you to actually be able to hear me when I do that. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, a shepherd, they have that staff, they have the rod. Sometimes they got to hook that sheep by the neck, pull them in. Sometimes you got to thump some bad guys on the head as well, some lions and bears and the occasional Goliath. You do. But understand, Micah, David, Micah talks of God as a shepherd in more than one instance in the book of Micah. But again, the recalling of Psalm 23, we're reminded of what David says as well. And what is it he says? He's, I'm walking through the darkest valley, but I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid, for You are with me. You're with me, Lord. You're with me. Like a parent watching a scary movie with their kid, right? You're with, I can do this, Dad, because You're sitting here, right? I can make it through the lightning storm or the thunderstorm when I come into your bedroom, Mom and Dad, because You're here. You're here. You haven't left.
We didn't get in the car and drive down the street and leave the kids to deal with that thunderstorm on their own. No, we haven't left at all. We're right here. Come on in. I read this story as I close. In Spain, some shepherds, 1,300 sheep, caught on camera, you can Google it, running down the street of this small community. The shepherd had fallen asleep. And the sheep were like, we don't know what's going on, but the shepherd's, he's out for the count. And they just took off. And there's people calling the police. Right? They're talking in Spanish and they're like, oh yeah, my translation for you. There's sheep just running down the street, like thousands of them. And you can see the officers, you know, they're beginning to respond. And in the text of the article, they find the shepherd who's still sleeping. He just clearly had had a long day. He'd fallen asleep and he was embarrassed. They got everything under control and there was absolutely no harm, no foul. Shepherd got back to his business. But isn't it true that sometimes for us, we're like the sheep in this moment? And we imagine, even though this story was a literal shepherd who'd fallen asleep, in our minds, because God doesn't show up when we want and how we want, and we kind of walk into the kitchen and we've forgotten even his character and nature, all of a sudden we treat him like the shepherd who's fallen asleep. And we have to take matters into our own hands. And you know what? There's the destination. Come on, guys, let's go. And we leave the shepherd and we wander off. And now the shepherd has to go and leave the 99 to find the one. See, many of us treat God like he is a shepherd that's fallen asleep, but he hasn't. He is a good shepherd. He's a shepherd who's close to you. He's a shepherd that gives you courage to walk through your darkest times. He is the shepherd who shows up and meets your needs. He's the shepherd who shows up and brings you peace. That's the kind of shepherd that he is. And Jesus even says this about himself. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 10. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the kind of shepherd you have. And even in moments like Micah, where life can feel impossibly painful and impossibly difficult, there is a lifting of the eyes and a hope for the King. But in our situation, church, it's not that you have to hope, wondering if or when he's going to show up. We know this King, and his name is Jesus.
That's right.
He is the true fulfillment of the Shepherd King. And he is caring for you. He is drawing you into deeper relationship. He is offering you peace. He is offering you comfort. He is offering you right now to be the kind of shepherd who meets your deepest needs. Oh, it may not be how you want all the time, but I can assure you, he is the shepherd that you need right now.
That's right.
You stand to your feet.